Some of you came back from this morning, and sometimes that doesn't always happen. If your Bible is still open to Luke chapter 19, I want to jump back to the latter verses of chapter 18. Then we'll get into chapter 19. Beginning in verse 35 of Luke chapter 18. Tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus, the friend of sinners. We sing the song, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." Well, he's already been a friend to you. He's laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies. How many would do that? How many? Our friend did just that. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," and I don't know that we comprehend the meaning and the power of that song. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and that Son was Jesus. Paul said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Didn't die for the righteous, did he? The great physician came to heal that which was sick. And those that are righteous need no physician. Spiritually. But Jesus came to save us all. But the pity is that the God of this world, the devil, is in the majority. One preacher said in debating my brother, he said, "You've got more people going to hell than you do to heaven." Well, you're in pretty good hands when you turn back to what Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. When he said, "Enter into the straight gate," why should we do that? Verse 13, Matthew 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." So relatively few of all the billions of people that have ever walked this earth will go to heaven. Because the devil is having great success, isn't he? Just to look at the area where you live. How many people got up this morning and went to worship God? Very, very few. Very few. And that number's growing smaller. But we have a friend that has given his all, and we need to do the same for him. I just want to give you a couple examples here as we begin in verse 35 of Luke 18 to show what kind of a friend Jesus was. "It came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man by the wayside was by the wayside begging." That man's name was Bartimaeus, Matthew tells us. "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." All right, just put yourself in his shoes. He's sitting by the wayside, he's sitting by the path, and he's sitting in an area where people are going to be passing by, but not in the multitude that is coming to him now. We've all ever played blind man's bluff? I used to let my brother lead me around, close my eyes, but I didn't trust him enough. I'd have to open one eye. But even if I had both eyes closed, you know what I knew? I knew that I could open them and see. This man didn't have that privilege, did he? He was blind. And he's sitting in there, and probably his usual position that he would come to every day, and begging for alms. And he hears the disturbance, the great crowd. You can hear that. He wasn't deaf. And so he heard the multitude, and he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Well, this name is not new to him, as we'll see. Everybody knew who Jesus was. Jesus didn't have to advertise, did he? He didn't have to send the apostles before and say, Jesus is coming to town, be ready, and we've got a big auditorium rented. And no, they followed him. And when the Bible talks about multitudes, it's talking about thousands. Thousands of people. It calls it the press. The great press. Remember when the woman touched his garment? And Jesus said, who touched me? And the apostle said, what are you talking about? You're in the press. People are all touching you. But she touched him for a purpose. He knew. And he healed her, didn't he? He was a friend of sinners. I've tried to put myself in this man's place. I've been so blessed to have fairly good eyesight. But to be able to see, to be able to read, isn't that awesome? Even with helpers. So he's sitting there and he hears the crowd and he said, what's going on? And they told him the best news he could hear, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried as soon as he heard that, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew his Old Testament, didn't he? He knew there was a prophet, the prophet that Moses talked about, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, that would be like Moses. It said, him shall you hear. And if you don't, you're going to be cut off, which means you're going to be put to death. You will die spiritually. So he immediately begins to shout, have mercy on me. And they, the multitudes which went before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Hey, keep it down. Keep it down. This is Jesus passing by. You're just a blind man over here. Let us go on and you hush. Did you ever want something so badly that wasn't anything that could stop you? Maybe when you were little, it was a toy at the store. My mom knew when I really wanted something, if I didn't just ask when I passed by it, when I got home, I asked again and again. Due to my importunity sometimes, my continued asking, then the gift would be received. And so the man just shut up and sat there. No, he did not. Jesus was passing by. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they rebuked him. They rebuked him. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't know where Jesus was in that crowd. Oh, there. No, he couldn't see. Have mercy on me. He'd heard about this Jesus. He knew about this Jesus. He knew his lineage, didn't he? And that he was the Messiah. And this next words are so powerful. And Jesus stood. He stopped. The friend of sinners stopped for one person. He stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. How would you have said that? If you lost your sight and you heard of a doctor that could give your sight back, would you do any and everything to get your sight back? Would you give up a lot of money? Shake your head this way. Yes, you would. Just to be able to see. My granddad, before all this eye surgery back in the late 60s, lost his sight. And he said, if I could only see to read, if I could just read my Bible, how precious a gift sight is. Don't take it for granted. It can be taken quickly. And this man was willing to do anything, even amongst the rebuking multitudes. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus called him. Can you imagine the thrill when he said, when he felt the men, he wants to talk to you. Can you imagine the thrill, the joy? Can you feel that? You've read this passage before. But put yourself, that's part of meditation. Put yourself in this man's shoes. And they come and they bring him to Jesus. What wilt thou that I should do to thee? Lord, give me my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Oh, our denominational friends run all over this. Oh, he's saved by faith alone. Just believing that Jesus was the Son of God. He had so much faith that he just didn't let Jesus, oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and that's gonna cure me. No. He knew what Jesus had to do. Jesus could do it. And he had faith in Jesus that he could. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. Remember the lame man in Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John? Lame from birth. What did he do immediately after he was healed? Thanks, guys. See ya. No, he was running and jumping and leaping and praising whom? God. For the blessing. You know, maybe we ought to be running and jumping and praising God for the blessings that we have. As I look at other countries and the torture and the torment that they're going through, and we are so blessed to sit in this air-conditioned building. And if we go home tonight and it drops below, our furnace will come on and keep us warm, and we've got covers to put over us in a soft, warm bed. I'm not trying to put you to sleep. I'm trying to tell you how blessed we are. And your automobile, maybe it's not the best in the world, but it gets us there, doesn't it? I asked a group, a Bible class, to count your blessings. I said, write them down. And our next service, one of the members came to me and she said, I couldn't do it. I said, what? She said, I couldn't count all my blessings. And that's true with all of us. This man needed a blessing and was willing to do whatever it took to get it, even though he was rebuked for trying to stop Jesus. And he followed Jesus, glorifying God. And that was the purpose. That was the purpose, for God to be glorified. That's what Jesus came, not to glorify himself, but the Father which is in heaven. Not my will, he'd say, but yours be done. That ought to be our feeling as well. And when they saw it, the people, they gave praise unto God. That's where it was meant to be. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now let's just drop down to Zacchaeus in chapter 19. You know this story. We've sung it if you've been in the church for very long, and when you were small, you sung this little song. Or if you've been a teacher, the wee little man Jesus tells us about here. Or I should say Luke. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Somebody said, not a Republican. He was a tax collector. And he was hated. He was a hated, as they all were. Just imagine, some of us who remember Hitler, Adolf Hitler, or if you've read about him in your history, young people. Very wicked and cruel man. What if he had come and just taken over the United States and said, you're going to pay me taxes now, and they're going to be heavy taxes. You think your taxes have been bad? It's going to be a whole lot worse. And then you find Brother Moe out there with a swastika on his sleeve coming in and taking taxes for Uncle Hitler. What are you going to think of Mo, huh? That's what the Jews were doing for Rome. Take this tax collector was taking the taxes of the Jews for the Roman Empire and taking more than necessary to fill his own coffers. He was the chief of them. He was head over all of the tax collectors in the area. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. There's the press again. You've seen crowds where people crowd around the star or whoever. I can't imagine someone who had the power of Jesus and how people would, even today, the press would be so great. He couldn't see Jesus because he was little of stature. Some scholars say he was maybe 5 feet tall. I can see him doing what I used to do when I was a little boy in a crowd and trying to see somebody, running and jumping and lifting myself up on shoulders or trying to pull myself up so I could see just for a second. Where is he? He'd heard about him, just like the blind man, just like Bartimaeus. Had to see this man about whom he had heard so much. And he ran ahead of the crowd and the press and climbed up into a sycamore tree, not like the ones we have today. It was a smaller but easier to climb, obviously for him. He climbed the tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You know, for Zacchaeus, that was the tree of life, wasn't it? You think about that? The effort that he made to see Jesus. He climbed the tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He stopped again, like he did for the blind man. You got this picture? Can you picture all the crowd? Is there any wonder Jesus was worn out? With people surrounding him and loving them so much, he would try to teach them and talk as he walked. To get away in the mountain sometimes to pray by himself. To get strength from the Father. Zacchaeus is in the tree. You got that picture? Why is he there? He had come to see Jesus. Couldn't for the press, so he runs ahead knowing the route that Jesus was taking. He climbs in the tree. And then he sees Jesus. And then, okay, put yourself, you're Zacchaeus, you're up in the tree. And the crowd is passing by, the multitude is passing by. And you're looking down. Yeah, there he is. And he comes and he stops under the tree you're in. And he looks up and he's looking at you. And you know what is astounding? He calls your name. Mac. Dale. You know, I might have fallen out of that tree. How do you know my name? Do you know what? He knew everyone's name. Look at the stars. God says they are what? Numberless. You can Google this if you have a computer. You can ask Siri. What's her name? Siri? Or Amelia or whatever her name is. How many stars? And there'll be a number with so many zeros. So many zeros. They estimated our galaxy has 100 million stars in it. Now they've upped that. 100 million wasn't even close. Up. Remember back in the late 1800s, somebody said, I counted all the stars in the heaven. How many did you get? Well, I got 890 some. Guy said, no, I got 1,003. Whoa. And now what do we know? What the Bible said was right. The sands of the sea, the stars of the heaven, God's people be that number. So he knew Zacchaeus' name. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Remember where you came from? You saw the crowd, you knew who was in the crowd and who you wanted to see, and all you did was run ahead and climb the tree. All you did was want to get a glimpse of him, and now he's invited himself to your house. Okay, now you're one of the crowd. Do they know who this little guy up in the tree is? Shake your head this way. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And what did they say? When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, they're following this great man. And now, what a disappointment. The chief of the publicans, the chief of the money-grabbing tax collectors. Come down, Zacchaeus, right in front of everyone. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now the language there sounds like that's how he's always been doing. But again, scholars tell us that this language is saying, from now on, I'm going to begin to do this. If he had been that good of a man, that great of a tax collector, honest beyond honest Abe, we might say, the crowd wouldn't have thought so much about it. Yeah, he's a good tax collector. So it's not so bad. But no, they knew what he was. So he's going to change his life. And Jesus said, verse 9, unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. My dear friends, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And this Bible that you hold in your hand that you have and that you ought to be wearing out is filled with stories. Incidents that will be faith building. Do we have time to drop back to another example of Jesus? In the same book, in chapter 7 and verse 36 beginning, and then we will close. I just want you to know that same Jesus loves you as he loved Zacchaeus, as he loved blind Bartimaeus. Put your name in John 3:16. For God so loved, put your name right there, that he gave his son. That's how much God loves you. He's the friend of sinners. His Son is the friend of sinners. The Holy Spirit is the friend of sinners because he revealed this word to us in such a fashion that we, whereby Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Actually, better translation, he reclined. If you are left-handed, you lie on your right side and you eat like I would. If you are right-handed, you lie down on your left side. Okay? So he stretched, feet out on the floor, low table. So the rich man invited him, and he goes. 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. That word means a notorious sinner. She was as well known as Zacchaeus was. And Jesus is going to tell us that he knows Simon's thoughts and the woman's history. We don't know that yet, but we're going to find out. She was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, very costly. The box was very costly. And I think of Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Has he given you rest? Does he give you peace of mind? Isn't it great to be able to put your head on the pillow and know you have a Savior that loves you and that has forgiven you? Isn't that great? Sure it is. Here she comes. She's in the same house and stood at his feet behind him. Got the picture? Lying on his left side. The food's there. And she's standing behind him at his feet. You're not paying attention if this doesn't touch you. You can read these words, but you need to think about what is happening here. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment, very expensive. I've cried before. You've cried before. Have you cried so much that it would have enough tears to wash someone's feet? I mean, you are just bawling. Not just a tear or two running down, just flowing of tears. What did she realize? Who Jesus was. What a great and awesome man he was. Her Savior had come. And how wicked she was. That's what a lot of us can't admit. How wicked and sinful we are. And if we hated sin like the Lord hates it, we would all be better, wouldn't we? This woman's heart was breaking. Washing his feet with her tears, with the hairs of her head, and placing the ointment on his feet. Now, look at this. Verse 39. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He's not talking out loud. He's thinking in himself. Anybody tell you, "I can read your mind. I know what you're thinking." Would you think the thoughts that you think if you thought someone could do that? There is, you know, your very friend, my friend. Indeed, what a friend. So he said all this. If he knew who it was that was touching him, oh, if he were a prophet, he'd know. He would not allow it. That's the difference between man's thoughts and God's. He came, what did we say in chapter 19? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this self-righteous Pharisee, Verse 40, and Jesus answering what? He hadn't said anything. answering, said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. So far, he doesn't know that Jesus knows what he's just thought. So Jesus said, I've got something to tell you. Well, so go ahead. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon, the rich Pharisee, answered and said, Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Do you ever do that? You ever talk, look at somebody and be talking to somebody else? Remember, Jesus is lying on his side, and he turns to the woman, looks at the woman, and says this to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, this same loveth little. Who is the lover little of little? The self-righteous Pharisee, Simon. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in the temple? Oh, I thank God I'm not like that publican over there. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I go almost every Sunday, and sometimes the Bible study, and sometimes on Wednesday night I go, and I have my own Bible, and I even look at it every now and then. Oh, I am something, really? That tax collector couldn't even lift his head unto God. We mentioned him this morning. Was Jesus the friend of Simon? Yes, he was. Did he tell him what he needed to hear? Yes, he did. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And sometimes, as Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Did Simon need to hear what Jesus just said? Yes. Simon had forgotten all about hospitality, no water for his feet. Didn't give him the kiss that was like our handshake today. Didn't anoint his head with olive oil, which is very cheap. But this woman washed his feet with her tears. Since she came in, wiped them with the hairs of, and hath not ceased to kiss his feet. That's what humility will do. When you recognize what state you are in and that you are lost. God hates sin so much that hell is the consequence. Oh, well, my God wouldn't send anybody. Well, your God may not. But the God of this world and the God of this Bible has already put that sentence down. We sing the song, What Will Your Sentence Be? Oh, God doesn't send me to hell. I do it on my own. If I die and go to hell, it'll be Mo's fault. I can't blame God. I can't blame anyone. And how simple it is to be a friend of the friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Jesus was a friend to all. We'll just stop right there. You got the point. And when you read your New Testament and you read the Gospels, look for the many occasions that Jesus was the friend of sinners. And what he's telling us is, I am your friend. And what he said in Mark 16 is just as true today as the day he said it. Judy's dad always used this wonderful example. He said, I found an example, a translation of the Bible in Mark 16. Just turn over to Mark 16 and begin reading with me, he'd say, in verse 15. He said, this version is so clear. You cannot misunderstand what Mark 16 and verse 16 says. So read along with me, he said. He that believeth, verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And he had people say, well, that's how my version reads. And he said, that's right. If it could have been any simpler, put any simpler than that, Jesus would have done it. Is anybody going to be able to say, well, I couldn't figure that out? Again, Judy's dad said, well, they're going to make it through the idiot hole, aren't they, to get into heaven? You have to have somebody tell you, oh, that's your interpretation. That's what it says, but that's not what it means. I'm sorry, I'm going to take exactly what it says. When a curve sign says, slow, 45. Can you do it at 70? Oh, you can try. But more than likely, you're going to lose. Can you believe that he that believeth is saved and then should later be baptized? Yes, you can. And there are millions that have and millions that do and millions, if this world continues, that will believe that. But that's not what the friend of sinners said, is it? It's not what his apostle said, is it? When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority, here's where he got it. He that believes the gospel that you preach and is baptized shall be what? What he in verse 16 will be saved. He that what? I've asked people that. Oh, but you don't believe the last part of that verse. Oh, yes, I do. He that believeth not shall be damned. Yes, I do. Well, they say it doesn't say he that believeth not is not baptized shall be saved. Doesn't have to. No unbeliever is going to be baptized. And if he does, it'll be against his will, won't it? James, you ever try to throw somebody in the baptistry that does an unbeliever? No, we won't baptize them. And they say, well, who do you baptize, a saint or a sinner? A sinner. One that has heard, one has believed, one has repented of his sins, confessed Jesus as his Savior, is still a sinner. We are buried with him in baptism, still dead. We bury the old man. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then verse 4 says, we arise to walk in newness of life after our baptism. Oh, that's a work. Yes, it is. It's a work of God, just like faith is a work of God. God commanded we have to have faith. You know, he could have just said, zap, 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 you're all saved. Could have, but that's not the way it works. Conditions do not remove his grace. If I had a $1 million check in here for every one of you and ask each of you to walk around this building 10 times, I ain't going to do it. Would you? Would you do it? Just give me the money and I'll go. No, that condition. Jesus gave us conditions. He told the apostles to go preach the gospel. Those that believe what they preach, they will be baptized, won't they? Just like they were in Acts chapter 2. Those that gladly received the word were what? Verse 41, I believe it says. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. And that's when you know somebody gladly receives the word. They'll not wait for 6 months till you get a whole bunch of people. No. If I had a cure for the deadly diseases today, and you had it, how long would you wait to get it from me? be right now, wouldn't it? Well, that's what you get when you're baptized into Christ. That's why they didn't delay. The same hour of the night they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's what the Friend of Sinners book says. Won't you do it? Won't you do it right now, Dave, while we stand, while we sing?